We're going to read God's Word this morning from Genesis chapter 12. Is it cold for anybody, really?
All right. I'm going to bump it up a degree. I think we can make it.
Good. All right. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. Let us give our careful attention to God's precious word. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Now that's interesting because some of the old commentators believe that the souls that they had gotten in Haran were bond servants. Others believe that they were actually some proselytes that Abram had convinced to come with them to leave the land of idolatry. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, that is, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Amen. We'll end our reading there with verse 9. And we trust that the Lord will come today and take up his word, minister to our hearts, because he knows us even better than we know ourselves. And he knows just what we need. And we pray in Jesus' name that he will give us exactly what we need today. Excuse me. I am so much better than I was. I'm thankful. I'm speaking today on the subject, the works of Abraham. The works of Abraham. Our Lord Jesus Christ is himself the answer to the question that Pontius Pilate asked him. You may remember that Pontius Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ, What is truth? Pilate was actually staring into the face of the one who is the very incarnation of truth. He is truth in human flesh. Jesus Christ is. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the truth. Truth's very existence flows from the being of the triune Godhead. Every step that Jesus took, every breath that Jesus breathed, every action that he made, and every word that he spoke, was only truth. Absolute, pure, perfect, eternal truth. Jesus Everything he said. Everything he did. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking with some very arrogant religious people. They were the leaders of the Jews. And they prided themselves in being the lineal descendants of Abraham. They were mocking Jesus as though he were an illegitimate son, which was a lie. Christ said, if you were more than mere physical descendants of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But the fact that you do not the works of Abraham proves that you are not the real spiritual descendants of Abraham. They were physical descendants, but they were not his spiritual descendants. One of those spiritual descendants was convinced by the Lord that Christ is the Messiah. And his name was Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, writing to us Gentiles in the book of Galatians by the Holy Spirit, he tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that we who believe on Christ are actually the spiritual children of Abraham. So those who were priding themselves as being Abraham's children didn't even have a clue what it really meant to be a child of Abraham. We see then that Abraham is an example of true saving faith. He is an example not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And here is another important signpost on the road of life to reveal to us personally and individually whether we are really the children of God. We can measure ourselves by the yardstick of Abraham to see if we are actually regenerate people. So this morning we are considering from verses 5 through verse 9 of this chapter the works of Abraham. And I trust that the Lord will open our eyes, open our hearts to really see, because this is a very important and vital matter, knowing what the works of Abraham are and were. Because if we don't know and we can't trace it in our own experience, then we are not the children of Abraham. And that has very serious implications for us. So, I trust that the Lord will help us to see what the works of Abraham are. First of all, we see Abraham abandoning an evil world. That's quite obvious from what we have seen even before. Because he was living in that pagan society. He was living in the midst of idolatry in his own family. Idolatry ran throughout Abraham's family. And Abraham had descended from the godly line of Shem, remember. So if the line of Shem was so rifled with idolatry, what was the rest of the world like? What were Ham and Japheth's descendants like? Totally heathen. In chapter 12 and verse 3, God had commanded Abram to get out of the place where he had grown up, to get out of his country, to get away from his father and from his kindred, from his father's house. Get out of here because they're all idolaters. Well, Abram had finally obeyed. It's believed after about 10 years, they had left early on and gotten over to Haran. But they stayed there for approximately 10 years. And so he finally left when his father died and entered the land of Canaan. Verse 5 tells us right at the end. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And verse 6 begins by saying, Abram passed through the land. Now that is very striking, because if you look at the Hebrew here, the Hebrew is most interesting. It begins by saying, Abraham passed through. That is, literally, Abraham Hebrewed through the land. Abraham was Hebrewing through the land. What does Hebrew mean? To pass over, to pass through. So in chapter 14, verse 13, we read that Abram there is called the Hebrew. That's the first time the word Hebrew appears in our English version of the Scriptures. And Abraham is the Hebrew. By his manner of life, Abram was saying, as a Hebrew, I'm a stranger. I'm one that's just passing through. I really don't belong here. Abraham was living up to his name. God's Word clearly reveals that a true child of God is just like Abraham in this matter, abandoning an evil world. Now, I want you to think about this with me. God's Word reveals that a true child of God cannot and dare not allow his roots from his heart and from his life to get down deep into this world. There is the tendency in every one of us, every man, every woman, and every young person to endeavor to put down deep roots in this world. It may be the new home. It may be a dream home that you have. It may be the more permanent or satisfactory job that you have. It may be being established in this way that enables you at last to put your roots down. But a true child of God cannot do this as though this world is really our home or our final home. So I tell you, the first work of Abraham is abandoning the world, living the life of a pilgrim, a sojourner, or a stranger. The true child of God refuses to be a permanent resident in this world, in this scene of time. Heaven is the true home of the Christian. It is not here that's our home. We're just passing through. This is why God, obviously, did not give Abraham even a small portion of that promised land to live on in his time. God intended to keep Abraham's eyes on the celestial city, on that city with foundations. Verse 6 closes with these words. The Canaanite was then in the land. Well, this was a help. This was used of God to help keep Abraham honest. Because Abraham could have settled down had there not been all these wild, wicked, fierce heathen around him. And Abraham, you know, Abraham came through with all of his... He didn't just come with his wife and a few folks in a few tents. If you read later on in the book of Genesis what kind of crowd Abraham had with him, it was a mob. And there were a lot of tents. And there were a lot of animals. So when he came moving through like a nomad or a Bedouin and camped out and were grazing, I mean, his animals could eat up a lot of grass. And the Canaanites saw him coming through. And surely they would have jumped on him and killed the old man, took everything he had it not been for God's protecting hand upon him. The Canaanites were a cursed people. They were idolaters. And what little they had in this world was all they had and all they would ever get. The children of this world, you know, usually have more than God's children do. This is because this world is all they're ever going to have. The Canaanites looked on Abraham just like he was another nomad, another Bedouin, just passing through with pasturing his sheep and his herds. They thought he was very strange, though, because he didn't have any idols. He didn't set up idols. They all had idols. Gods formed out of human hands. Surely the Canaanites watched him. And even to prevent the Canaanites from harming him, God kept Abraham moving from place to place. He didn't stay in one place very long. And this was a means to keep Abraham separate from the world. Because God's people are a separate people from the world and from the worldlings of the world. The line of separation must be carefully maintained between God's people and the people of the world. God's Word warns us, and God's Word warns us often and commands us frequently to be separate from the world in our thinking, in our affections, and in our lifestyle. Jesus is very plain in His teaching, in His parables. There's a distinction. There's always a line of distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we are not to be conformed to this world. Wow. Now that's pretty strong language. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14 down to the end of the chapter and even into chapter 7 and verse 1. Notice what he says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, do not minimize the fact if you're a Christian, even though you may have taken it for granted before. Don't minimize the fact that God dwells in you, and therefore you're different, even if you don't want to face it. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Ooh, that's a dirty word in the modern mind. Separatism, you know. Being separate. Being separate from the ungodly world. Separatist. But you see, obviously, the Holy Spirit and Paul were separatists too. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Don't even touch the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Who's the one saying this? It's God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now I want to say this. I'll be very honest. During the lifetime of those of us who are older here, there has been a segment of the professing church that it seemed like over decades, all their preaching was centered on this doctrine of separation. And frankly, a lot of people have gotten tired of hearing it. And the problem has been because the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been faithfully proclaimed and proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Many people have been turned off to the doctrine of separation. But let's understand this. It's still in the Bible. And even though the younger generation especially has got sick and tired of hearing it, because some preachers, it seems like no matter where they go in the Bible, they always get to the doctrine of separation. And they've harped on it for so many years. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be held up as the very central message of our faith. But we cannot deny this. It's there. Abraham, his first work was actually the abandoning of an evil world. Now the second work was abiding in fellowship with God. If you look back in Genesis chapter 12, we see something wonderful that happens in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Now here's, this is a two-way thing. Abraham was abiding in fellowship with God. This fellowship with God was first initiated not by Abraham, but by God Himself. Remember, Abraham did not just one day over in Ur of the Chaldees begin, I think I'll go out and seek God today. He didn't do that. God tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. By nature, all mankind are seeking their own things, their own way, their own sin, their own selfishness, their own satisfaction. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Notice Isaiah includes himself. Isaiah, that holy prophet of God, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Remember, God spoke to Abraham first, back in his own heathen country, telling him to get out. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. You remember the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he not only speaks of the good shepherd in that discourse about the good shepherd, but he also spoke of the shepherd going after the sheep and rescuing that lost sheep, the 90. Even though the 99 were fine in the fold, he went out after that one. Now, the good shepherd came into this world to seek and to save his lost sheep. His lost sheep never began by going and looking for the lost shepherd. But it was not until Abraham obeyed God, even though God started and initiated this whole fellowship and relationship, it was not until Abraham actually obeyed and got out of that heathen country that God appeared to him. God had spoken to him back there in that heathen country. But God did not appear to Abraham until he got in the place of obedience. And I agree with what the preacher was saying on Sunday night here, that there are blessings that we have never yet realized. If we would just go on with God, there are blessings out there far beyond what we could even imagine. Okay. He appeared to Abraham. How thrilling. It's getting better. God had only spoken to Abraham in Ur, telling him to get out. Now that Abraham has obeyed and entered into Canaan, God not only speaks to Abraham, but appears visibly to him. He's not just hearing. He is seeing. And what did he see? The theologians say he saw a theophany. He saw a Christophany. This was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the messenger or the angel of the covenant. This was just the first of several visible encounters that Abram had with the living God. To see a visible appearance of this supernatural one. He didn't just hear him. He saw in the appearance. Abraham would have many of these. Wow! Abraham was so amazed at God's awesome presence that he began a new phase in his life that would never end as long as Abraham was on the earth. What did he do in response to the Lord appearing to him? He built an altar. You can follow Abraham, the path that Abraham took then in his journeys around Canaan, by simply noting the altars that he built. Abraham was so thankful. He was so overwhelmed with gratitude for what the Lord had done in coming and appearing to him. But see, the Lord didn't just appear. He gave him not only an audible, but a visible message. As he communicated to him, what did he say to him there in verse 7? Unto thy seed will I give this land. Abraham rejoiced in the promises of God. God had renewed the promises. This poor old childless Abraham would yet have a seed. And in this strange and beautiful land, his seed would not only have a place and a possession, but would actually possess all of that land. Not just a little corner of it, but it would all be theirs. Abraham's faith was again strengthened by God. Although the promise was long in coming and had to be waited for, God's timing is always right. Hold on to that fact. It's true. Never forget it. The Lord does all things well. You may have to wait a while. You may have to wait. But that waiting time is not wasted time. God will fulfill all of His promises. Now, in the midst of this divine encounter with the living God, Abraham's heart was revived. His faith was strengthened. Fellowship with God was renewed. Now Abraham would busily move about in the land of promise. What did he do? He was viewing that land and he was claiming that land. He was building altars and he was enjoying God. So I tell you, not only did Abraham abandon a wicked and evil world, but Abraham was abiding in fellowship with the living God. And he was enjoying it. Now, one last thing. The third and the final work of Abraham. Abandoning the world, abiding with the Lord. Abraham had learned in God's dealings with him that approaching the Lord must be through the shed blood. In verse 8, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. He left the plain, he went to the mountains, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." He did that. And he kept journeying, going on still toward the south. He's moving about. But wherever he stops and puts that tent, what does he do? He builds an altar. He's doing just what Noah had done. He's doing what Abel and Shem and the others of the faithful had done before him. God had revealed to Adam and Eve long before that sin required blood to be shed so that there could be a covering. As the centuries had rolled by, the godly line of Seth and Shem approached the worship of God by the shed blood of sacrifices on their altars. Abraham had learned the great lesson that approaching God must be by the redeeming blood. We think that's a simple lesson. Oh, we've heard that. We've known that all our lives. God meets with the believer who approaches Him on redemption ground. This is a vitally important matter. We often take it for granted, as practically all of professing Christendom is doing nowadays. Oh yeah, that's basic. That's basic. We don't have to talk about that. Let's go on to something else. Okay? We only give lip service to this vital fact that we can only approach the living God on the basis of Christ's sacrifice and blood. Now, let's come to where we live. Do we not tend? And are we not inclined to think, "Well, now I'll pray, and God will hear and answer because I'm trying to live a godly life"? Can we identify with this? "I'm sure God knows my heart, that I intend to live for Him by the best of my ability, so I'm sure He'll hear my prayers." Or do we sometimes think, "In these dark days of apostasy, many no longer live separated lives, but I do, so God will surely hear my prayer"? No! This is all wrong. It's totally wrong. It's absolutely wrong. We cannot approach God based on our own attainments. We cannot approach God based on our own works or our own merits. It is not enough that we've believed on Christ, His sacrifice, His blood, and His righteousness for salvation, but we must believe every day and rest on Christ's blood, His sacrifice, and His righteousness for our living and for our praying and for all our worship. Abraham had learned the great lesson. Now, whenever Abraham was right with God, what do you see Abraham doing? When he was right with God. When he's right with God, he's not in Philistia. When you see he's right with God, he's not in Egypt. Because in those places, just like Ur, there was no altar. When Abraham was right with God and walking with God, alongside his tent, there was always an altar. Faithfully bringing his worship to the Lord through the sacrifice and through the blood by that sojourner's tent. And this is exactly what Christ was driving at when He was preaching to those very religious Jews in John chapter 8. Jesus actually told them that they were of their father the devil, not of their father Abraham. The Jewish leaders had drifted so far from God that they knew nothing of the spirit of Abraham. How could they be His children since they were so practically ignorant of His works? Those Jews had no desire to abandon the world. They were at home. They had no plans to leave. They were totally at home in an ungodly world. They had no desire for a spiritual kingdom. They had no desire for a pilgrim life. They were right there where they wanted to be. And they were smug and satisfied. If they had been in the habit of fellowship with the living God and abiding in Him and enjoying Him, they would have welcomed Jesus Christ instead of murdering Him. They were happy enough with a religious ritual. They needed no more than their orthodoxy, they thought. This is the same thing we see in the professing church today. There is the desire to be accepted by the world, to be recognized by it, rather than being holy and separate from all the filthiness and from all the corruption of the world. Where can you find the world today? I tell you where you can find the world today. In the professing church. And that's the way the professing church largely likes it. Okay. Now, where is that real Christianity with a heart beating for Christ and for fellowship with Him? I ask you, who in this house has learned with Abraham that we cannot approach God on the basis of any of our attainments? We cannot approach God on the basis of our own merits or on the basis of any of our good works. We can only come to God on the ground of the shed blood. We can only truly be saved by trusting in the cross work of Christ. His death in our place. Do you know what that means? His death in place of our death. His blood shed for us to prevent our blood being shed eternally. This is our starting point. This is the way that we must pray and approach God. This is the way that we must die, trusting in Christ's blood and righteousness alone. Is not this what Christ meant when He said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending"? He is that. And He is every letter between the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything in between. This is Christianity. What is Christianity? It is being consumed with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is to be our all in all. May God make it so in all our hearts and in all our lives. For His name's sake. The works of Abraham were very relevant for Abraham. The works of Abraham were very relevant for the Jews in Christ's day. And the works of Abraham are just as relevant in our day. May God help us to see it. You know, a child of God is one who has had a living encounter with the living God. The Lord has taken a special dealing with each of His children in bringing them to faith in Him. Do you know the works of Abraham? And can you see them? And can you trace them in your own experience? Is there any abandoning of this evil world in your life? Is there any abiding in fellowship with the Lord? And do you approach the Lord even in prayer on the basis of the shed blood? Oh, may these marks, these works of Abraham be evident in all our experience. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee in Jesus' precious name that Thou hast not left us in the dark regarding true religion. Lord, we thank Thee for the very sharp rebuke that Jesus Christ gave to those who were happy with their ritual and with their empty orthodoxy. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt work Thy truth into our hearts and bless us this day. We pray that Thou wilt minister to every one of us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let's take our red hymn book, please, and turn to number 14. Now, that's the big red hymn book. Number 14, there's a song in there. It actually came from the synagogue, "The God of Abraham Praise." And we're going to sing that. It's our closing song.
Let's stand to sing hymn number 14.
Let's bow together and pray. Brother MacDonald, would you lead us, please?
Father, we thank Thee for the record Thou hast given us of Thy servant Abram,
yes.
Lord. We thank Thee for the example,
yes,
of all of those who would confess His faith. Lord, we see that Thy promises to him were sure.
Yes.
They were sealed unto him, Lord. As Thou didst tell Thy prophet, Lord, that none of Thy promises shall want her mate or the answer to it. And Lord, we see that in Abraham's life. Lord, how Thou didst visit him, Lord, with the fulfillment, the mate to the promise. that thou hadst given him and Sarah, that thou wouldst make him the father of many nations. But Lord, we see that Abram's faith was not just a concept or a thought, Lord, but it was the very foundation of his being, Lord. That's what caused him to move out from the land of his nativity and to move in faith, Lord, to the place where thou hast called him to be. And Lord, we see, as thou didst call Abraham, Lord, thou didst call all of thy servants. Lord, thou hast called us out to be separate from those that we are surrounded with, even as Abraham was. And Lord, if we are going to confess the faith of Abraham as ours, Lord, it has to move us in the same way that it moved Abraham. And Lord, though we may not be geographically removed from the spirit of the land in which we dwell, we must depart from it in a spiritual sense. Yes. Lord, as surely as Abraham was surrounded by idol worshippers, Lord, so are we. And Lord, we pray that today thou wouldst give us faith like Abraham had, that by that faith, Lord, we might reach out and take hold of the great and precious promises that thou hast vouchsafed to all those that belong to thee, Lord, that by those promises that thou hast given us in the Scriptures, that we might be first partakers of your divine nature, and secondly, Lord, that we might escape the corruptions that are in the world. Oh God, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst do in our hearts what thou did in Abraham's heart, Lord, that thou wouldst stir us up, Lord, and help us to follow Abraham and to follow thee as we ought. Lord, let us not be like those in Christ's day who in their hearts were wedded to every sin, but still profess to be the seed of Abraham. Lord, let us be the spiritual seed of Abraham, even as we follow Abraham spiritually. Lord, we thank thee for gospel mercies today. Lord, we thank thee for the promises of thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make them real, even now in our souls, Lord. Make us the spiritual seed of Abraham, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.